Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. We have a talk from Neil now.
But it's how we respond to what he's saying that's critical. Now, I stole the quiz last night as a way of introducing my talk. So you had to bear with me, so thank you very much for that. Let me get my kit together. Sorry, I need to try to do this in a way that's multi-visual. And I've done that calculation. I've looked at the archives, and I think the first anniversary weekend away of the prayer group that got together in 1979 was actually in 1980. And I would like to honor at least two, if probably hopefully three, you were there, three people, three ladies who were there. Mimi, I hope I've got Mimi in the room. Katrine and Nadia. And you were there? Yeah, but you know, you weren't conscious. And I think we should honor them because they have carried the covenant for 45 years. How many people are under 45? Put your hand up. There's a few of us. They have carried it, this covenant and the love for Antioch for 45 years. Shall we give them a round of applause? I have great ambitions for the next 5 years. I hope that they are God's ambitions. But I think they are, and I'll try to explain why I think they're God's ambitions in the rest of the talk. But also maybe introduce something that is a part of our life, but also something that needs to be renewed. This is not getting me up. This is some of you might remember a chap called Ian Archibald. I worked for him as his servant for a year. And he was wonderful. He was great. And he came up with this Antioch community committed to the unity of the body of Christ logo on our letters. We also have this phrase, the community of disciples on mission. There was a logo associated with this, which I have removed purposefully so that we get a new logo. And I think this is a spiritual part of our journey. I really do. And something that Rebecca was referring to. So if there's so much talent in this room, how can we capture in a visual concept those two phrases, committed to the unity of the body of Christ and a community of disciples on mission? How can we do that? Can we do that in the next 6 months as we go through this process of, frankly, just stepping back into our calling of 45 years ago, that three people in this room with, you know, perhaps an unconscious person were there, and they carried it, and they are carrying it for the next 5 years, God willing. So that's a challenge, that's an increase, that's a request. If you've got any inkling in your spirits, please do come and talk to me about that, and then perhaps there'll be a group of folks that get together to do that. Because it's a spiritual act, it's a way of expressing our identity. So moving into the rest of the talk as a way of capturing what was discussed yesterday. Because the team have really got together the last 6 months, as you heard, to try to focus our attention back on being a community of disciples on mission, and we had the different workshops. And that's part of our calling, that's part of our identity. But I think it's more than that. Here's some pictures. And I've only got pictures from 2007, so you'll just have to bear with you. And there is a common theme here, not an exclusive theme, but a common theme. I hope you recognize the back garden. That's somewhere about 2008, which was at another place where we had weekends away in Henley. That was somebody's courtyard or something. Is it the Perry's courtyard? There was a group of guys at London Network Church. There was another group of folks. I think it was here. I remember those days. And then hopefully we got back together again. Here. Pastor's dinner. Here again. Here again. And there's a bit of a theme there. Food is part of those concepts. But also fellowship. Being together and enjoying one another's... Just keep the... Thank you. Being together and enjoying one another's company. And I think that's part of what we need, what we are wanting to accelerate, really, and to embrace even more. And I think this idea and this concept, and if you like, this strategy of being a community of disciples on mission, is not just for ourselves. And frankly, it's not really for ourselves. We do enjoy it, we will experience God's grace in it, but it's actually for God's purpose. And how do I know that? Well, I go back to the Bible, and I go back to the first five chapters of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down at the day of Pentecost, and he started the church. Now, we talked quite a lot about that quiz, and you'll just have to forgive me for my indulgences. But I wanted to focus on this talk about the response of the believers. So not the talks of Peter, not the response of the authorities, not even the healing of the congenital cripple. It's actually the response of the believers, because that is the benchmark, that is the example that God has given us at the very beginning of when he started to call his people, his believers, church. And that comes from two passages in Acts. And let's just take a moment to read that if you can. So this is the believer's response after the first sermon that Peter preached after the day of Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing it to the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those that were being saved. This is, we believe in this movement, in this community, of communities, the Sword of the Spirit. We believe that the day of Pentecost was not just for AD 33, but is for God's people throughout time and history until Jesus Christ comes again. We call ourselves charismatic Christians, which means that we believe that the activity of the Holy Spirit through gifts, miracles, and healings is active today. It's not just for the AD 33. It has been and want and is and should be and can be for all time, in all of our lives and in the lives of every human being on the planet. We have taken a covenant to express that, to live that, and we did that again last night. So we really do want to lean back into, and we did that in April when we had the Powerful One High weekend. We're seeking to go back into perhaps where we started in 1979, 1980, driven by the experience and power of the Holy Spirit. When I met these ladies in 1982, they were extremely attractive because of the Holy Spirit that was powerfully within them. I was attracted to even go and visit Dan at his home a few weeks later. We were kindly invited down to Wimbledon, you know, quite far away, really. No. And I could see the transparent love of God that Mimi and Tim had, and the desire that they had for the Holy Spirit to be apparent in everyone's life in a wonderful and powerful way. A few days after the sermon that Peter preached, he repeated his speech to the authorities. And he got warned. And in, if you jump down to Acts chapter 4, and this is after the events of the congenital cripple being healed at the beautiful gate, and him preaching to the crowd in the Solomon's portico, and then being hauled in front of the authorities. And then he was essentially reprimanded and released back. I think I've got that sequence right. And now the full number of those who believed, and so the response of the people to the messages that Jesus, had, well, the Holy Spirit had been preaching through Peter in these events. Now, the full number of those who believed were one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they had was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. That's a repeat of the response after the first day of Pentecost. Has the Holy Spirit changed? Has he reduced his expectations? Has he minimized them so that we can cope? Well, he's a loving God and he's a loving Holy Spirit, so he does actually try to work with us rather than condemn us. But the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. God's plan hasn't changed. So all of those factors that were in those two passages are still what God wants to see today. Because if people see those factors, and I will go through it in a slightly more analytical way. If people see those factors, they will come into the reality of Jesus Christ. And we know that because that's what Jesus prayed on the eve of his sacrifice. And that's, I would say, our founding scripture. And I'll end the talk with that. So if we are able to show the activities that the Holy Spirit inspired in these first disciples, you'll remember it was initially 120, then it was 3,000, then it was 5,000 men. You know that from the quiz. And I don't really have the faith to see 5,000 people in Antioch, but I do have faith for a few more. And that is the way that we will demonstrate God's love to people as covenanted, charismatic community Christians, by having these elements in our life and working towards them in all humility, in all love, and in all sacrifice. So I am going to go a little bit more into detail. And if this scares people, then take a step back, take it to the Lord. Because it is pretty scary, some of this stuff. There are five factors and one warning in these passages. All things in common. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think there's a bit of a range, and the servants of the word do live in common. They don't. The servants of the word don't own any property as an individual. Now, we have decided not to take that pathway, but to try to emulate as much as we can with our common finances. So, bless the servants of the word, bless the other Christian groups that have gone into common. That's certainly a direct result of the activity of the Holy Spirit. But can we get closer to that ideal in our life? And I would say that we do reasonably well, actually, and perhaps it's hidden, and perhaps it needs to be perhaps highlighted a little bit more. We do give generously to the charitable trust that we have, called the Antioch Community Trust. And we have currently, at least, and I'm glad that Jonathan's not here for this. No, I'd love him to be here. We do have sustainable common finances at the moment. We have set up a housing fund, to give people loans for purchasing. We subsidize rents as needed. And we have a common life fund to support those in financial needs. I hope you all knew that, and maybe the new folks need to hear that. That's a response to the activity of the Holy Spirit by on the day of Pentecost, in the first day of Pentecost, bringing all the believers together and having all things in common and not allowing anybody to have needs that can be supplied by somebody else. We help each other as individuals as well. Yes, of course, with care and love and meals. We're talking about, James Sewell was talking about when Kyria got really sick. I think he was being kind, actually, by telling us what was going on. He was pretty bad. And all you folks were supplying meals, in fact, doubling up. And that's absolutely part of the response of being the needs and all things being in common. But we also help each other financially as well. We help each other as we see the need and as the need is apparent. Maybe we could do more. Maybe we can be positive about doing more. But anything, even the giving that we give to our churches, even the giving that we give to Antioch and to other Christian charities or other charities, has to come from our generosity of heart. It cannot come through compulsion. It has to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has to be something that we want to do because we are responding to the overwhelming grace of God, not because it's a tax. So yes, maybe there's some more we can do. Maybe we can actually help certainly members of our Antioch and perhaps other areas of concern with our wealth and with our support and with our talents and with our culinary skills. But that response has to come from the gratitude of heart to the Lord. So that may be something that we don't dwell on, but is actually a practical response to the activity of the Holy Spirit that we want to emulate, that we want to carry as far as we can into our life. And a shout out to the trustees, actually. So that's obviously Jonathan, but also Raja has joined and Danielle has joined. And they are part of this way of managing the finances in a fair and just manner. So it's not just the leadership. There are other voices in the room that determine what's fair and just. And I think that's good government. We're asking for a few more trustees. I think you know who you are. But please do step forward and be part of that response of having all things in common. Secondly, the believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what is the apostles' teaching? It's the New Testament. And therefore the Old Testament that is reflected in the New. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Let me explain what devoted means in Greek. It means to be steadfastly attentive to. It means to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in the devotion, to preserve and not faint from the meaning of the word, and to show oneself courageous in holding on to these teachings and be constantly ready to use these teachings. That's what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. Maybe some of the Fulham, Brentford and Man United fans and Liverpool fans understand that a bit more, but they're on the wrong devotion. They can have that devotion if they like, but they have to amplify it by a million times to the apostles' teaching. Do we say with the psalmist, "How I love your law, it is my meditation all the day"? Or do we prefer flicking Netflix or the death scroll of YouTube and Instagram? It's a big temptation. And maybe we can change our meeting patterns and the content of the meetings to do more of this, to be more devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because after all, and I think you prayed it actually, Elizabeth, Jesus and the words that he spoke and transmitted through the apostles are the words of eternal life. We can't get it anywhere else. And I want to make a plug for our foundations program. It's not a tick box exercise. It's a devotion to the apostles' teaching. The weakness in our model, actually, is that we try and carry people through, and you know, Hugh and Mercy have been doing this for many, many years, and that their devotion to the apostles' teaching information is absolutely apparent to me when I've helped. The weakness in our model is that we don't go back to the formation's teachings. We kind of file them away and think we've done it. Well, I can tell you now, I haven't done it. I have to go back to these formations' teachings. I have to go back to the way that they explain the behavior, the desire of God for us to live covenanted Christian community. I'd like to go back somehow, some way to those teachings because I actually think they're the best, and I believe this is my response, you know, as they feel like an evangelical Christian, if I can use that label, the best source of the practical devotion to the apostles' teaching I have seen is in our formations program. I think I've expressed that before as well. Number three. How are we doing for time? Probably badly. Number three, fellowship and the breaking of bread. Do we prefer the company of one another, young and old, or do we prefer the lights of London and our sofas? Honestly, maybe that's some of the pattern that perhaps we can change our pattern a little bit without doing more activities, more hours in the day. Perhaps we can do more of that to be wanting to be joyfully choosing to be and delighting in the fellowship of the brothers and sisters and the breaking of bread, the sharing of food amongst ourselves. And we hope to start doing that those kind of tweaks and changes from January, as I explained yesterday. The fourth element is prayers. These are obviously prayers of worship, but they're also prayers of intercession. We do have a prayer watch, which many of you have been faithfully carrying for many, many years. It's something that perhaps we could go back to if there is a desire to do that. But certainly, prayers of intercession are critical. There are two quotations from Christian leaders of the past. John Wesley said, "God does nothing without prayer." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "A Christian community lives and exists by the prayers of the members for one another, or it collapses. It is a daily service we owe to one another and to God, not general or vague prayers, but definitive prayers, concrete prayers, definitive persons, definitive difficulties, and definitive petitions." So please, as we do our prayers, and we hope to have time to do a few short prayers later on this morning, this afternoon, take those intercessions into your lives. Pray them. Fast for them, if you're able, particularly for Koinonia in this next term. And hopefully you've got access to Carl's loop. And if you don't, speak to him, speak to me, speak to any of the leaders, and we'll forward you the loop. We need to ask God to help us to grow. He wants us to grow, but he won't grow us unless we want it. And we ask him. We ask him with our whole hearts. We ask him in a way that says, "I'm going to put this first over my own conveniences. I'm going to sacrifice my own activity set of my own preferences so that I can see more people, more brothers and sisters in Christ come into contact with Jesus through us." He will not force us into doing this. He invites us to put aside ourselves and to embrace other people. And we do that through all the things that I'm talking about, but we do that through prayer, through prayers of intercession. The last item in the response of the believers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to be of one heart and soul, or one heart and mind. For me, this is the most difficult response to emulate, to be of one heart and soul, to be of one heart and mind. We have incredible diversity as Antioch. I'm claiming to be the most diverse community in the Sword of the Spirit, in terms of nationalities and in terms of church membership. We have Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox members. We have members from every continent, apart from Antarctica. We are mostly university graduates from many areas of study. And one of, if like, our common factors, which sometimes can be difficult to set against one heart and soul, is that we have been trained to have enhanced critical faculties. Right? And we have. Yeah? And how can we hold the value of that and still have one heart and soul? That's a real challenge for us as university graduate types. And I think that's why this factor is perhaps the one most difficult to embrace. And yet, if we don't experience all of these, will we be able to grow? Will we be open to growing in numbers and in impact for the gospel? If we do not seek earnestly to have what we can have all things in common, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to choose to have and rejoice in the fellowship and the breaking of bread together, to be committed to prayer and fasting for God's work, and to have one heart and soul. Lastly, it would be deficient of me not to just flip over to the first few verses of chapter 5. I didn't cover that in the quiz yesterday because it was a mixed family environment. You will know it. Ananias and Sapphira were one of the believers, two of the believers, who held back the gift that they promised, and they didn't need to promise the gift. There was no compulsion here. They promised to God and to the people the values of certain specific pieces of property. And they held some of that back in secret. They weren't lying to the apostles or to the believers. They were lying to God. And they thought they could get away with it. I think we often forget the forename, I'm calling it, the forename of the Holy Spirit. You get the point? By responding in the way that actually we did today. Just there's an element, we think we need to have just an element of holy fear that we don't secretly hold something back. That we kind of say, yeah, I'm going to say this thing, and I'll do that service, but I don't think God likes buts when he's called you to give your life fully to him. I don't think God likes buts when we all took the covenant last night. There are guests here, so forgive me for saying that, but for those who have chosen the covenant, you said it, you agreed to it, and you agreed to support the brothers and sisters that had joined us last night. I'm not suggesting that should be in the forefront of our minds, but I do think it's part of the dynamic that we have as human beings, perhaps as university graduates with highly critical faculties. Okay, respond to the love of God, respond to the power of the Holy Spirit, respond to the love of the brothers and sisters in Christ, respond with love of brothers and sisters in Christ, but also do it with holy fear, that you know that God wants you to do this, has asked you to do it, and you've said yes. Amen.